Continuing on in the book of Joel, we're going to start in chapter 3 there in verse 9, as your notes show you there. And we're probably going to look at the Battle of Armageddon in a way that you have never seen it before. It'll be something I think that will really help to open our eyes to just what that last verse says there. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah 37, there at the bottom. So we'll begin in and get going, but let's pray first. Father, guide us now as we look at this and as we'll be comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking at this Armageddon and what's involved there, and help us to see it as it's laid out clearly in the Scriptures. We thank you and love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 3, verse 9, proclaim ye this among the, what does it say? Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. And this is to be proclaimed among the Gentiles. They are to prepare for war. We're talking about this end time war when Jesus returns and fights there at Armageddon. Now let's read on there what it says in verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So they are to beat their farming equipment into weapons. This signifies the false peace that was brought about by the Antichrist. When he comes on the scene, he brings a false peace. It's very possible that that question I put there in the notes, do we see efforts today to remove our weapons? We surely do. You can mark it down that if they get the guns, the next thing they'll go after is attack knives. And you will only be allowed to carry a pocket knife of only so much length. And if you're caught with a knife longer than that, you'd be arrested. And there's a great effort going on right now to remove our guns and to try to work to get that to happen. I believe when the Antichrist comes, he will succeed in taking away the guns and bringing about a false peace. And so there will be this need to beat your plowshares into swords. Now, in the millennial reign, it's the other way around. And it's a big, great time of peace. But here we see this coming out, that they're getting prepared for war. And he says in verse 11 and 12, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Heathen is a reference to anyone that's not Jewish here. And gather yourselves together round about. Notice round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Notice that two times we're told that, round about. So the nations are to assemble in the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is one of four places that are mentioned in the Scriptures for this war. Various battles, as we'll see a little later. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, the first one, is located on the east of the Mount of Olives. We talked about that before. And the second one, Mount Megiddo, M-E-G-I-D-D-O, Megiddo, M-E-G-I-D-D-O, is located at the southwest end of the Carmel mountain range. It's good if you have a map, to Bible map in the back of your Bible, or you have some Bible maps, to look these up and just see where they are. It's bordering the Jezreel. It's located the east end of Carmel mountain range, bordering the Jezreel Valley, stretching 22 miles long and 16 miles wide. There are two major trade routes that meet here. The King's Highway, which some of the maps show that, and the Via Maris. And If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, you see here one of the places that it's mentioned about Megiddo and one of the battles that took place there back in the days of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 35:22. And here we read this very clearly. It says, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him." That was Necho, king of Egypt. He wouldn't turn from him. And he was warned not to. He would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. The archers shot at the king Josiah, and he was killed there in that battle, in that area of Megiddo. And if you look in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16, you see how we know that Megiddo is one of the places that this final war will take place. One of the battles here, the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16 and 16. Here it says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the," notice this now, "Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." It's called that in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So Armageddon is a Greek transliteration of two Hebrew words, har, meaning mountain, and Megiddo, meaning to crush, kill, strike, massacre. Some give it the meaning of the place of crowds. Thus, the meaning, when you sum it up, it means mountain of desolation. Napoleon Bonaparte, back in the 1700s, he stood on Megiddo and he called it, Mount Megiddo there, and he called it a natural battlefield. Natural battlefield. David Levy has written a book, Joel, The Day of the Lord, which is one of the commentaries I've read in preparing these lessons. And he said that throughout the centuries, Jews, Egyptians, Persians, Crusaders, Druze, Turks, and many Arabs have fought there. It is a place where Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites in Judges 4:5. Gideon defeated the Midianites in Judges 7. Ahaziah slew Jehu in 2 Kings 9:27. And Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, what we read there in 2 Chronicles, and it's also recorded in 2 Kings 23:29 to 30. So there have been a lot of battles there at Megiddo. And so that is the second one there. The third area is Edom, that's located southeast of Jerusalem. Look in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 6. Isaiah 34 and verse 6. Here the Bible says, "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah." If you look at Edom, the city of Bozrah is right up there at the top part of Edom. "And a great slaughter in the land of Indumia, and the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." And then Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, very clearly indicates that this will be part of the end time war that takes place, and when the Lord Jesus Christ will be the victor. Chapter 63. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" There it is. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness of his strength. "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. And so Edom is a part of this final battle. The fourth is the whole country of Judah. Look in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah and chapter 12. There's something we want to see here. Chapter 12, and we begin in verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at the day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And so Judah will be a part of this. Look in chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And so we have this roundabout coming up all several times there. Now, although God has said that he will gather all nations, and there's the verses, Joel 3:2, Zechariah 14:2, and Revelation 16:16, if you look at the verse before, it's the Lord who gathers them. He uses two other forces to bring this to pass. The nations will come to overthrow the Antichrist. We know that from Daniel chapter 11. Let's go back there and look at it. And Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, which is Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north, out of the east, notice that, and out of the north, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. We're talking about the Antichrist here. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So he is in these battles. You read the battles. He has a deadly wound. It's healed. And that comes out in the book of Revelation as well. And all the world worships him. And so there is the nations that will come to overthrow the Antichrist and the battles that are taking place. He comes on and seen as a man of peace in Revelation chapter 6, and he gets the whole world to come to peace. But it isn't long before there's a lot of bloodshed. It isn't long before they see that this man is a terrible dictator. And so the nations begin to come, and these battles will take place. And then Satan, the next thing here, Satan will move the nations to Israel in order to defeat God. Now, really, the Battle of Armageddon is a war. And all these places, these different battle areas, it's a war. And the bottom line is that it breaks down. Satan is moving all of this. It is actually a war of Satan against God, and he's using these various countries to bring this all about. If you look in Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, yes, these nations are against God, and they are coming to fight against the Antichrist. But it'll all be turned around to fight against God. And Revelation 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, from Revelation chapter 12, and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So Satan is the source of bringing everybody there, getting them there, and trying to defeat God. If he can defeat Israel, he will have defeated God. If he can destroy Christ and his rule on the earth, the millennial reign, if he can stop Christ from his kingdom, then he can keep his rule over the earth. Remember, he has it now. He has control of the earth now. The scripture is very clear at that. Look at the temptation of Christ there. Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and Satan saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He has control of them. He is called the God of this world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And these scriptures are clear. In whom the God of this world, small g, talking about Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. People say, I can't believe in a God who would cause all this suffering. I can, because the God, small g, of this world is Satan. And he delights in suffering. And he would like to see, especially those of us who are believers in Christ, he'd like to see all of us dead. And his goal is to try to defeat God. Revelation chapter 12, he still has access to heaven. We know that from the scriptures. up until this time, until he is cast out. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his devils were cast out, and his angels were cast out with him. And then look down there to the next verse, on down, where it says in verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows his time's running out. If he's going to be the conqueror in the end, he's going to have to step it up. He's going to have to really, really step it up. And so then we notice here, chapter 2 of Revelation tells us very clearly that Revelation chapter 2 and down there to verse 13, this is Pergamos. At this time, he says in verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. Now, Pergamos has been destroyed since then, and so the devil has his seat, his throne, on this earth somewhere else. Some people have suggested Los Angeles, and there's a lot of cities that are pretty wicked and would be candidates for where Satan dwelleth, his seat here upon the earth, his throne room. And that's, but as you can see, he has control of the earth now. And because of man's sin, and he has taken over. Revelation 16:14 again, go back there and look. It says, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Battle here in this overall war, this Armageddon. And then let's read verses 13 and 14 back here in Joel again. Verses 13 and 14. It says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And so we notice here that these verses indicate a great number of people will die because of their great wickedness. You look in the tribulation period here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. They've seen these things that are taking place on the earth and about the bottomless pit being opened and these creatures coming out, demons that are horrible and torture men. And they see this, how they slay for an hour and a day and a month. The four angels were loosed from the river Euphrates. They were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Their number there is 200,000, over 200 million. And they destroy, and all this is happening, but look at verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, their drug uses and all, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Kind of gives a picture of a lot of society today. But they would not repent their great wickedness. And so the Bible tells us a great number of people would die here in Joel because of their great wickedness. Chapter 19 and verse 11 of Revelation. Chapter 19. And beginning down in verse 11, it says, And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, that very possibly is the crowns that we have cast at his feet. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 8 of chapter 19, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So that's us coming back with him. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Notice that sharp sword out of his mouth, that he should smite the nations. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And then go back to chapter 14. We're talking about a wine press here. He uses that example of just pressing them down at the wine press. Remember that. And notice here he says in verse 15, I'm in chapter 17, that's not going to work. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of earth, and cast in the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Furlong is about 600 feet, and if you measure that out, you come to let's go through the notes and we'll get to that. According to Isaiah 63, 1-6, Jesus will come through Edom on his way to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 says it will split under his feet, making great valley there. And the blood will run 4 to 6 feet deep over a radius. If you figure 600 feet and take it times 1,600, you come to about 182. So it's around 182 to 200 miles. 4 to 6 feet deep over a radius of 182 to 200 miles. Remember, the blood will splatter upon his garments. Looking on a map of the land of Israel, that would be an area from Edom to Megiddo. If you look on your Bible map, clear down there to the south is Bozrah and Edom, on down farther, all the way up to Megiddo. And if you measure it on your little scale on the map, you'll come up with about 182 feet. Clear up to there. So this area all the way up to there will be 4 to 6 feet deep over 182 to 200 miles. And it covers all of the areas mentioned, these four different areas. And the sharp sword out of his mouth indicates that all he has to do is speak. Spoke the world into existence. All he has to do is speak. And Daniel 11:40 that we read tells us how the armies will come. It will be the king of the south, most likely the leader of Egypt. And he'll have with troops, that A shouldn't be there, with troops from North Africa. And the king of the north, possibly headed up by Russia, and the remnant of Russia, and comes back in fury now because of they have moved on Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and that conglomeration, and they've been defeated. The kings of the east come across the dried up Euphrates River. That's Revelation 16:12, which says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." And I hope you're listening closely to these scriptures as we have described it from the Word of God itself. And notice here that China can boast millions of troops, China coming from the east possibly, and other nations as well. And so the kings of the east come across the dried up river Euphrates, and that's Daniel 11:44 also. The armies of Western Europe will already be in the land of Israel with the Antichrist. They give their power, Revelation 17:12-13, they give their power to the beast. So they're there with him as these armies are moving, these preparing for these wars, and the devil is able to turn them all against God. And note here about the valley of decision. It says multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Why is it called the valley of decision? For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Well, it's because the valley of decision, this word decision is mostly translated gold. But it has the idea of deciding. It also has the meaning of a sharp instrument. If you look up the meaning of the word, it has mainly it's translated gold, and it also is translated a sharp instrument and a threshing instrument. So the application then is pretty clear why he calls it the valley of decision. God has decided to bring swift judgment. God has decided to bring swift judgment. It's the valley of decision. He decided to come down and this is it. It's over. It's had enough. I don't know. I know God is long-suffering. I've had enough already. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he is long-suffering. So Joel chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining." Now this is important, that you think of all these verses together. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more." And so the sun, the moon will be darkened, the stars will not shine. This is total darkness. Now let's look at when that happens in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. You may not agree with me in these next few things that I'm going to say, but I just challenge you to compare Scripture with Scripture. In Matthew chapter 24... verse 29. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And so there is very clear scripture that they see him coming, and then everything goes dark. Total darkness. They see him coming. They're there now. They've been turned to fight against him. And now there is total darkness. Look in chapter 6 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. And here, in verse 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And they cry out, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. And so you have this according to Matthew 24, and some believe that Revelation 6 moves through, these six seals move through the scope of the tribulation period, and they open up the other as well. But look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here in this passage of Scripture, it says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. With the brightness of his coming. We think about that. Notice, it says here in the book of Joel, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. His voice is heard out of Jerusalem. And Isaiah 11:4. We'll check this, and we already read Matthew 24. And we'll look at Isaiah 11 and verse 4. It says, But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the gentle, shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins, the wolf and also shall dwell with the Lamb. So we know we're talking about the millennium here. And in the millennium, he smites the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. He's not going to put up. It says in verse 3 that he's not going to reprove after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears, but he's going to reprove righteously. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Well, I didn't do that in the jail today. I'm not guilty. He is going to rule with exactness. But the point I want you to see here is he's smiting the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He just speaks, and it happens. And so the earth will shake, and he will rescue his people. That's what he says, that they will not be strangers. There shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. Going to rescue his people. And Israel that will then know that he is the Lord their God. Romans 11:26-27 says that, let's look at it and read it so you'll see it, that all Israel is going to be saved. He's going to come back and rescue them. And we will be with him as he comes back and rescues his people. And we will see his mighty power. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness for Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, and then I'm going to put this together for you. You might not agree with me, but that's okay. Just compare Scripture with Scripture. Luke 21:24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He is going to come and put an end to it and rescue his people. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 12. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 12. And I hope you've been paying attention to the things I've pointed out as we have gone through these various scriptures. Now there is the fourth plague, where the fourth vial that's poured out, is a plague of the sun scorches men with great heat. But that's not this. It doesn't say that here. This isn't that fourth vial where the men are scorched with great heat, and it says they blaspheme God. When that happens, they won't turn. But this is different. This is talking about in the context of when he comes and his feet sit upon the Mount of Olives, and it says this shall be the plague that wherewith, and that word plague has the idea of a slaughter. It's also translated slaughter in the Old Testament. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite, we've read that smite often, all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And that word consume has the meaning of to kind of like rot and fall off. And so the Bible indicates, as I see it, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that when the Lord comes back, I used to say that heads would fly. But comparing Scripture with Scripture, it seems that when he comes there through Edom and up and through into the Mount of Olives and sets his feet, that all of a sudden they see him coming in the air. And the brightness of his coming is shining. Then all of the earth goes dark. I mean, it's total darkness. And the only thing you can see is him. And when he comes through, the flesh starts consuming, falling off. And remember, he trod upon them. And he trods upon those bodies, and the blood runs. He trods upon that flesh, and the blood rises to the horse bridle. Just speaking the word as he goes through, the sword out of his mouth, and there is death just flowing through. And with that, go back and read Revelation chapter 19. And I'll close here. Seems that the flesh would just fall off. Reminds you of Herod when he was eating the worms. And just fall off, and he treads on that, and the blood rises to the horse bridles. He tromps it out of the flesh. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So in comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's what I see. How else do you explain Zechariah? Their flesh just falls off their bones. And there's a skeleton standing there, and it eventually fall over. And then he just trods through there and squeezes out the blood to the height of the horse bridles. And it sprinkles over all of his his vesture, his garment, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The earth is darkened, and the only thing you can see is Jesus coming in the clouds. And as he moves through, the brightness, his brightness shines and the bodies just fall. The flesh drops and he trods it out to the horse bridles. That's what I see comparing Scripture with Scripture. It is just what he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. He shall be saved out of it. God is going to keep his promise. And because he's going to keep his promise, that means we can rejoice in the fact of our eternal salvation. And someday, as we will get into next week, Lord willing, the last few verses of this chapter, the great promise of the millennial reign of Christ and what he has planned for us and how great and wonderful it will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to guide us. Thank you that you have shown us in the Scripture that vengeance will be taken. Men may scoff at you. Men may worship wood and stone and mock your face. But the day will come. Oh, that people would wake up today and see the need of Jesus Christ to escape the wrath to come. And that they would realize that he paid the price there upon the cross, died in their place, shed his blood, that they might be set free. And there will come a day when the blood of mankind will be spilt, but it will do no good, but only lead them to an eternal hell, a lake of fire forever. Help them to wake up. Help us to be good witnesses for you, to share the good news of the gospel. And again, thank you for your word to guide us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.